Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
Can you see it? There's so much great found in the small. A full life of potential in a heartbeat. A massive tree in an acorn. Trillions of atoms in a speck of dust. So much said in a look. So much history in a scar. So much comfort in silence. The faith to move mountains in a seed. The greatest gift in pennies. A timeless sacrifice in a few breaths. The greatest of man in a servant. The universe is great in the small. Stars 1,000 times the size of Earth, just specks in the sky. Salvation in the simplest of prayers. The gift of eternity in an instant. Freedom from bondage in a choice. Fullness of life in the darkest of times. Power of resurrection in a word. The greatest significance in the smallest of steps. Can you see it? May we all come to see the great in the small.
The signs are visible. It's just that I'm not so sure that as a people we're all that vigilant. For those who might be unfamiliar or weren't with us 2 weeks ago, we've been immersed in a sermon series I've entitled Signs. Because as a people of faith immersed in Advent, we find ourselves in a season of signs. And what the season of Advent communicates to us, brothers and sisters, if anything, is that God's doing significant things through common and small objects, experiences, and people. The signs are visible, we're just not all that vigilant. And the signs are crucial, but oftentimes we don't see them as crucial signs because they're oftentimes so common. And we can look at common signs and not see them as crucial. But remember how it is that people are propelled on journeys because they've observed signs. They've seen certain things that everybody else has seen, but because they've been immersed in the Word, they see those objects, stars in the sky, as signs, as we did the Magi the first week, and it sent them on a journey of discovery. This week's no different, and we chronicle the experience of two women, both who simultaneously almost had something happen to them. God was doing something significant in the smallness of who they were. And they understood that God had given them signs, significant signs. But in order to see that sign, they had to seek it out. So we learn from the wise men the importance of looking out. Look out for the signs. We live in a world immersed in signs, and I've got some here on the screen before you. And I think what the season of Advent does for us is it beckons us to stop, to slow down, to yield to a greater movement of God. Amidst everything happening, there are signs all around us that cause us to be still. Mary and Elizabeth are ones who understood that rather than looking out, they discovered how it is that we can be signs unto ourselves. So I want to introduce you to the scripture passage. We were given a bit of a preface earlier about Mary's going with haste after receiving the news and accepting the news from Gabriel that she'll conceive out of wedlock. The child would not be Joseph's, the one that she was engaged to. That caused all kinds of implication and spelled danger for her as a woman. It threatened the course of life as she knew it. Nonetheless, she said yes to God, learned that somebody else further along down the path in her family was going through a similar thing, that Elizabeth was pregnant. She made haste, went to the hill country in that Judean village, spent some time with Elizabeth, and by virtue of their encounter, understood through community that something great and grand was happening in and through them. And because of that encounter, that exchange that Mary just had with Elizabeth, this is what Mary does afterwards. And Mary, after receiving what Elizabeth had to say, said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he's shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God for a living people of God, and we say, Thanks be to God. It's crazy. It's crazy, this encounter. It's crazy to think, brothers and sisters, that the good news, the gospel, began in the lives of these two women with a greeting from an angel, a greeting with one another. It's crazy. It's crazy to think about. It's crazy to think that a divine confirmation would occur because of a conversation, a conversation. The transformation would take place, and all it took was a talk. It's crazy, brothers and sisters, to think that the holy would happen, and all that would be required was for someone to say hello. But isn't it just like God to work like that? To do the significant in the small? It's up to us to put ourselves in the position to understand, especially as a people of faith in Advent, to see that God does significant things through the smallness of the world. Good news and a greeting, confirmations through conversations, transformations through a talk, holiness in the midst of a hello. Indeed, as we said last week, it's difficult to conceive. It's hard to understand. But brothers and sisters, if we embrace our faith that God can be found in the mud of a manger, then it stands to reason that there's no place God won't go and there's no thing that God won't do to show us that God loves us. And so, God sends us crucial signs in common ways. Isn't that what Christmas communicates? God sending a crucial sign in commonness. Christ, the divinity, flesh wrapped in humanity. Majesty in obscurity happens here. Happens here. We put ourselves in a posture, in a position to see. It occurs here with Mary and Elizabeth. See, brothers and sisters, I find it interesting that on her own, Mary felt God moving in her life, literally. Mary felt God moving in her life, but it was so difficult to mentally assent to. It was difficult to match up what she felt in her gut with what she would later know in her mind. And on her own, Elizabeth knew that God was moving in her life. She could see it and she could sense it. She was pregnant. Her hormones were changing, but she wasn't sure, because she miscarried so many times before. And by yourself, even though those signs suggest otherwise, It's hard to believe anything good could happen in the future when your history suggests otherwise. And Elizabeth was put in a position of one who thought she was barren, had tried time and time again to have a child, and her history said that she would never be able to have a child. And it's hard to believe anything of hope for your future when your history says otherwise. But by herself, she could see and sense something was happening. Mary could feel God moving in her life, but it wasn't enough. You ever been in those periods of time where you know God's doing something great and significant, but you're not sure how? You ever been there? Have you ever considered the kinds of questions that Mary and Elizabeth must have asked? Questions like, God, is that really you? Is this really your will? It seems so difficult to understand. I feel differently, but it's hard to think differently. Help me to match what I feel in my gut with what I know in my mind, because I can't be sure by myself. Send me a sign. So unlike the wise men in the star, the sign for Mary would not be a something, but it would be a someone. And like the Magi of old, the only reason that Mary was able to see the sign was because she put herself in a position to seek it. The only reason she saw the sign was because she sought it out. Did you see what happened immediately after she received the news that she would conceive a child who would be holy? His name would be Jesus. He'd save his people from his sins. Mary went with haste, because she had learned that there was someone on further down the path that was going through the same things. And so she sought in someone who could say, I understand what you're going through. I know what you're feeling. I have some sense of identification. And friends, when we find ourselves at significant passages of faith, significant times of faith, we long to share the company with somebody who can say, I understand. I know what you're going through. See, church, there are some confirmations. There are some confirmations of faith that only come in the context of community. We can't figure faith out alone, not by ourselves, not in isolation. We're not supposed to. But something happens. Look at this with Mary. Something happens when we carry Jesus into a common space. Something holy happens when we make a decision to do the dirty work of traveling and carrying our faith into common spaces. It happened here with Mary and Elizabeth. I want to say this as it pertains to my first note. It's this. Outward signs, outward experiences, or outward encounters somehow can stir inward experiences. If we put it another way, it seems that physical encounters have a way of stirring spiritual experiences. Mary and Elizabeth shared a physical encounter, a conversation, and through an outward encounter, stirred an inward experience. And it's something that the world longs for. And it didn't take much. Two women who were going through something that God was leading them through shared a space, and on the basis of an outward encounter, stirred an inward experience. And all Mary had to do, look at this, was show up. She didn't have to say a whole lot. She just showed up. She carried Jesus into a situation. She showed up, and by virtue of showing up, stirred something inside of Elizabeth. Elizabeth didn't have to show up. She was already there. But what Elizabeth did do was speak up. And upon speaking up, stirred something in Mary. One showed up, and upon showing up, stirred something in somebody else. An outward encounter stirred an inward experience. A physical encounter, a conversation, stirred an inward confirmation that showed, oh my gosh, I knew in my mind that God was doing something, but you can think anything in isolation. And now, Mary, that I'm speaking with you, the child, something happened within me that gives me confirmation that indeed what I'm feeling is something truly of God. It's logical to assume that since Elizabeth had such a hard time getting pregnant, she had the scorn of a community and risked herself to ridicule of gossip and people talking about her behind her back. And when she got pregnant, she went into hiding because she wasn't sure. She wasn't sure what would happen. And I wonder if she went all this time seeing things change, knowing in her head that God was moving, but not necessarily feeling it. And upon an outward encounter with Mary, when Mary showed up and said hello, something holy happened within her, and it confirmed indeed that God was true on God's promise. One showed up, another spoke up, and upon speaking up, especially with Mary, in the midst of devastation, her world was turned upside down. She was going to risk everything to say yes to God. But upon Elizabeth speaking up and looking into her life, Mary broke out into song. Why? Because Mary always felt in her gut, but now she knew in her mind that God was working because somebody else saw in her what she was feeling in her. The sign wasn't a something like a star, but the sign was a someone, and it was significant. It still happens, you know. Outward encounters still stir inward experiences. I want to share a story from one of your own. If he were here and he sent me a text that he wouldn't be here because it seems that Sarah has thrown her back, I don't want to tell you a story that Jason Kegler told me. You know, recently, he lost his great-grandmother in Joe Cool. Everybody here knows Mary Jo, knew Mary Jo. I received word, and I was in Wayne County, I was officiating a wedding, that Joe had passed away. The family had contacted me, and they were making arrangements for the funeral. And the week prior to Jason leaving, he went to California, but the week prior to him leaving, we got together. I spoke with members of the family. We made some preparatory measures for the celebration of life that we held. But Jason had to be gone the next weekend because he works for West Liberty University, and he went out to California to talk to an alum, a doctor. He's there in the middle. He does extensive research on autism, and right now they're working in his research lab for a cure for autism. And so Jason from West Virginia travels to see this man in California who's also from West Virginia, and they go on a weekend, it's a Sunday, and this physician is giving them, the guy he's with, a tour of the medical facility. It was slow, and so there wasn't many people there, and there were some postdocs who you see in that picture, one of which is on your right side. Was learning about how this doctor does some cutting-edge research on autism, and these postdocs, very bright people, this one on the right was giving all of her time and resources to studying, to take steps to find a cure for autism. She's dedicated her research and her life to ensuring a better life for those that are among her. That woman's name was Esther. That woman's name is Esther, there on the far right. And so unbeknownst to any plans that were happening back here, Jason comes back home from California, and we hold the celebration of life for Mary Jo, and I stand up as pastor, not corresponding with her, with anybody of the family about the text I select, and I start into this message about how Mary Jo gave of herself and her life for the sake of others before her. And Jason gets up and he says, I never would have thought that outward encounters would have stirred inner experiences because I just got back from California and I had a conversation with a postdoc named Esther who gave her life resources to securing a life, a better life for those among her. And here we are examining a text on behalf of my great-grandmother talking about Esther, my scripture passage that I chose. A woman who gave of herself for the lives of others around her. Is that a circumstance? Is that circumstance? Or is it a sign? Significance in a name. See, outward encounters still have ways of stirring inward experiences on the basis of the things that we experience in the world have some convergence with what we see in the Word. And we can't chalk it up to circumstance. The sign for Jason wasn't a something, it was a someone. And church, if God can show up in a manger to meet us, God can show up anywhere to speak to us. Next story I want to tell you about is me, myself, and the Broadwaters were at a Young Life banquet. We're supporters of Young Life programming that exists. Wildlife for middle schoolers, Young Life for high schoolers. There's Young Lives who we host downstairs, mothers with young children, teenagers with young children. And there's also a ministry called Capernaum. And there was a man there at the Young Life banquet. His name was Brad Mowry. Brad Mowry was the keynote speaker. Maybe some of you know Brad. There's a picture of Brad. Brad's in the middle with his family. Here's his wife is there below him and all of his children. And he had a discussion. He spoke as the keynote at that Young Life banquet about his daughter, Hannah. And Hannah, you see down there on the bottom. Hannah has cerebral palsy. And he told this delightful story about Hannah and the difference that Young Life Capernaum makes. Because Hannah suffers from cerebral palsy, it's easy to see that circumstances make it so, that they not only threaten to compromise and define you, but they also confine you. Conditions threaten to define us, but also to confine us. And Brad talked about how, because of Hannah's struggle, her world is very confined. And a lot of the people that cross her path do so, teachers and doctors, because it's part of their profession and not part of their pleasure. And Brad was one of those dads that talked about how life-giving Young Life Capernaum was for Hannah. And as Brad spoke, I wondered how Hannah felt, devoid of any outside contact other than teachers and doctors. I wondered how it must feel like for folks like Hannah to know that the people who cross your path do so primarily because it's just their profession and not just their pleasure. But he started talking about this Young Life leader named Rachel. There's Rachel next to Hannah. Every Young Life Capernaum person with a special needs has a facilitator, a friend, a leader, and Rachel just so happens to be Hannah's friend. And so they encountered one another during Young Life Capernaum, and it's one thing to hang out during an event, but Brad said something changed in his life because of a phone call that he received from Rachel. And bear with me because I'm going to share a little bit about what Brad had to say. He said, "As a dad, you worry that your daughter will never get invited to a sleepover. You worry that she'll never have a date to the prom, that she'll never get to dance at her wedding. She'll never experience how fun friendship can be because conditions have a way of confining you, until one day all of that changed. Rachel, Hannah's Young Life leader, said that she wanted to come to the house and hang out with Hannah, not because she was her Young Life leader, but because Hannah was really her friend and she missed seeing her. And so she told me Rachel was coming to the house to hang out with Hannah, not because it was her profession, but because it was her pleasure." And so the next thing Brad did in the presentation was he showed the car that she showed up in. And he said, "When I looked out the window after Rachel had called and said she was going to come over, when I looked out the window and I saw Rachel's car pull up beside the road, I had to go around the corner and cry because it's something I never thought I'd see as a dad." See, church, the car was more than just a car. It was a sign of something greater, of God doing something great in the smallness of life. It was the goodness of the gospel. It's the good news that God's still doing the significant in the smallness of life, still sending us signs that remind us there's no place and there's no one. God won't go to great lengths to meet, to show others that God loves us. Brothers and sisters, outward encounters just like that can somehow stir inward experiences. The gospel still comes with a greeting. The holy still happens with a hello. Transformation still takes place with the talk, and all somebody had to do was show up. and speak up and say hi. That's crazy to think about. But isn't it just like God to send crucial signs in common everyday life? In common ways that bring glad tidings of great joy. 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 That's what that is. Joy. The Greek word for joy is chara. Chara. Chara in the Greek means calm delight. A calm delight. It's a calm delight that comes not in the absence of conflict or pain or persecution or problems. It's a calm delight that comes in spite of it. Why? Because you know, like Mary, that even though it feels like my world is falling apart and circumstances aren't as I want them to be, God is confirming that God is growing something greater in me. God is doing something greater. God's bringing a greater good out of chaos. It's a joy that Mary found in Jesus, brothers and sisters, and so do we. And when you discover it, Christian joy is different. Pleasureness and happiness are states in and of themselves. We've experienced pleasure and we've experienced happiness. For my next note, my last note, pleasure and happiness have to do with the right now. But it seems that joy has to do with the right ultimately. For Mary, life wasn't as she thought it was going to be. And yet, in the midst of chaos, she sang a song of joy, not because things were okay right now, but she knew that God was making them right ultimately. Elizabeth was going through hell and high water as a barren woman, but she knew the child leapt for joy in her womb, not because everything was okay right now, but that some way God was making things right ultimately. Jason, in the throes of grief and loss in California, as he was mindful about his great-grandmother, came across a name, and even though things weren't okay for him right then, he learned that through a name, God was making things right ultimately. Brad knows that with Hannah, things aren't okay right now, but because of an encounter that stirred an inward experience, God was making things right ultimately. Joy. Joy. In every case, the signs were seen not in something, but someone. For Mary, it was Elizabeth. For Elizabeth, it was Mary. For Jason, it was Esther. For Brad, it was Rachel. And for the world, it's the church. For the world, the sign is the church, or at least it should be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the body of Christ, I came across a quote that I'm going to end on, and it's this. The people of God, who are the church made visible in the world, will do one of two things. They'll either convince the world of the reality of the gospel or leave it unconvinced. And the quote goes on to say that there can be no evasion of this responsibility. The church is either faithful as a witnessing and serving community, or it loses its vitality and impact on an unbelieving world. And I came across that quote, and I thought, that's significant. I wonder where it came from, and come to find out that quote's in the United Methodist Book of Discipline. It identifies us as signs. It wasn't a something, but a someone. Let me close on this. In the kingdom of heaven, when you carry Jesus, when you carry Jesus into common spaces, a car can be more than a car. An encounter can be more than an encounter. A conversation can be more than a conversation. A name can be more than a name, Esther. A star can be more than just a star. It can be a unto others, unto us. Someone's next sign can be closer than you think. And that sign may not be something, but someone. And that someone might just be you and me. So as you look out for a sign this season, look in as well. Show up. Speak up. And it's amazing what God will do. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.